Who snuck in the back? When I looked earlier, there was half the amount of people. But we're blessed. Amen. Good. I had the privilege of meeting David's family on Friday, and it just gave me an opportunity, because I was asked questions, to share my testimony, and it just reminded me of how gracious God is. Now, as you know, that I don't make notes, and I am dyslexic, and as I was sharing with David's sister, I said there was a time that we was going to a theme park, and my family member was in front, another one was behind, and they know what I'm like, so they're all going, turn right, turn right. So the one at the back was going, turn right. The one in the front, the passenger stuck his hand out of the sunroof, turn right, turn right. I got to the roundabout and I turned left. And my brain just at times thinks like that. It's like I get up in the morning, do you ever do this? And you go, you walk out the door and you go, what did they come out for? Was it just me? And every week I put the signs out, but there's no signs. So sometimes, you know, we can be familiar with we can be over familiar with certain things. And I've been looking at God's word, obviously, for many years now, as individually and to minister to us, God's people. And one of the things that I've been challenged with is the power of God. And it's so easy to give a one-word answer. And as I was sharing my testimony, I was asked a small question, and he got this really long answer because I wanted to put context into it. You know, how did you become a Christian? So I told the whole story of the death of my mother, and how God spoke to me, and my anger, and how God healed me of it, and certain things. So I said, you asked. And so often when we look at the power of God, we can just think about one thing and miss so much. And I had a title for today, and it was going to be the Gospel is the Power of God. And then I've changed it to Plow Up the Hard Ground. Plow Up the Hard Ground. So hopefully this will make a bit of sense to somebody as we go through. Because I believe that the Word of God is powerful. So often when I was a young Christian, I could mistake the power of God for loud worship, for a charismatic preacher. And I thought, wow, what an anointed person. And he may well have been. But so often we can see the loud and the exuberant and the lavishness of things and miss the simplicity of God's word. It's so powerful. And that's why I love to read what God has already given us. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. Let's just go up. You know, there's, start at the beginning. It says, the day of the Lord. God is coming back. Did you know that? He's coming back for a victorious church. But Pastor, I don't feel very victorious. Well, it's not about what you feel. It's about what he said. Yes? See, you can feel that he's not with you. He's not for you. The Bible says there's no condemnation. We sung it. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But do you believe it? Will you walk in it? Yeah, but Lord, you don't know me. Yes, he does know you. Let's read what he has to say. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. This is the church, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It will be suddenly. Nobody knows the day or the hour. If you read a prophecy, if you listen to someone that says God's coming back in 3 weeks' time, then he may well do. But not according to scripture, that person won't know. While people are saying peace, safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on the pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now with scripture, if we don't read these words, we won't understand what we've been saved from. Those that have never experienced the grace of God, you won't understand the grace of God. Well, what is it I'm being saved from? What is it I need to see? What's the darkness in the world that I need to be aware of? But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that the day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light. And this is an encouraging word to the church. You are children of light, children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith. There's a word there, right? We can miss it, and so often we do, putting. So it's something that we need to put on faith. So just imagine, this is just me being poetic. This is full of faith. It's full of faith. It's good to see, isn't it? It's good to watch. We can see other people who are men and women of faith. It's good to see. But God offers it to me. Am I going to drink? And that's just reminded me to pray over the prayers that we've written down in these boxes. So, Father God, we pray in faith over what you've said to us and through us. And we say yes and amen to every prayer represented. So we have that opportunity. The Bible says that God says, see, I lay before you life and death. Choose life. We have a choice to put on faith and love as a breastplate. It doesn't just stop there with faith. Faith and love as a breastplate. Hope and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. That's the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In scripture, we read about the kingdom lifestyle, kingdom living, and we understand the gospel. And if you don't understand the gospel, maybe we can share it today as we look through scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him, whether we're dead or whether we're alive. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So part of the power of the gospel is to encourage each other. And encouragement isn't just saying, wow, didn't you do well? Encouragement is also saying, you got that wrong. See, repentance is about turning away, isn't it? I was talking to someone earlier and I'm saying, you know, God could place two pathways, one on the right, one on the left, and we're going, which one did we take? And you choose the one on the right. And as you go down that road, you clearly know you've made a mistake. Well, let's not keep walking. Let's repent. Let's turn and go back the other way. That's the simplicity of God's word. So as we look through and listen to what God has to say to us today, let's see the power in this written word. Because we have the Rhema word, we have the word that God speaks to us. He gives us revelation, but there's a written word that's been laid down on a firm foundation of the apostles and the prophets and the coming of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the law. It's laid down. There's a power in that that we can miss if we just look for the Pentecost experience. And I'm going to come on to that in later weeks. But I want us to have a roundness, a fullness, and not miss the power of the gospel. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, talking to Christians again, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that lives in you. Because he lives, we live. That's the power of the gospel. So often we can think that we're not blessed because of circumstances. I remember, I think it was Jay John, he gave this testimony. He came and ministered here one Saturday many years ago. And he was saying, he was in a taxi, and he said to the taxi driver, how are you? And the driver says, okay, under the circumstances. And he says, what are you doing under the circumstances? When you go to bed, you don't get under the mattress. You get on top of the mattress. He said, so we should always be on top of our circumstances. And that's something that I want to encourage us with. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness, and the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He's living in your mortal body because of his Spirit. Therefore, brothers and sisters, this again is the church. We have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. There'll be part of us that will just wither. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit are of God. The Spirit of God are the children of God. And the spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you may live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about adoption to sonship. Abba, Father. We're not slaves to sin. We've been set free from that. So there's so much to celebrate when we look at the gospel, but the gospel doesn't just make us feel good, it also makes us squirm a bit. And this is why we need to see the power, because everything for living, everything, is already written down in Scripture. There's already that revelation. That's why I want to remind us that the gospel is the power. The power is in the gospel. See, my words may be loud. My words may be okay at times. But his word is what makes the difference. I had a phone call from a man in America that fellowshipped here once. And he said, Andrew, he said, he walked away from God. He had some dreadful things happen in his life. And he just wondered where God was. And then we encouraged him and he came back to the Lord. And he said, Andrew, I just want to be in the will of God. How do I get in the will of God? What a question to ask, but how do you answer that? So for me, I simply said, well, look at what Scripture says. Give to the Lord. Keep short accounts with him and one another. Get yourself planted into a local church. Submit yourself to his spirit. Live a clean, righteous life. And when you get it wrong, repent and go back. You're in the will of God. Now, there is a time where God says move left or move right or emigrate or wherever it may be. But to be in the will of God is basic. So often we complicate it. Let's just live that righteous life. And you say, but Pastor, I can't. I know you can't. That's why Christ came. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And he's adopted us. Abba, Father. You're not left as an orphan. That's good news. That's the power of the gospel. So often, well, I enjoy this word anyway. So often we can feel that nobody loves us. And in our humanness, that is true at times. But God does. He doesn't leave you as orphans. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, remember that there will be sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Though I walk through the valley, the Bible says we don't stay there. We continue to walk through and we continue to allow his grace to work in our lives. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs. We're talking about the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Old Testament law, the Old Testament prophets, and the New Testament grace. But you know what? When we look at the Old Testament, so often we can think, my goodness, I don't want to live under those rules and regulations. And then we're set free, aren't we? And that can be even more difficult. There was a family that I had the pleasure of being around at times and being able to minister to. And they came from a background of law. Do this, do this, don't do that. And they came into the ministry of grace and God set them free from the law. But you know what? They couldn't handle it. They could not handle the freedom. So they went back to the law. You see, so often, when God gives us the choice, can you imagine? So for me, I'd much rather, when I'm at work, I'd much rather be a labourer than a charge hand. I'd much rather someone tell me what to do. Andrew, dig a hole. How deep? 3 feet. Great, I'll dig it. But when I turn on site and I have to tell someone else what to do and how to do it, I'd rather be the one being told. That's just how I am. However, with the gospel, God gives us the freedom to walk in freedom. But so often people want to be told what to do. Well, should I do that? Well, what does the Bible say? Well, no. Well, don't then. But so often we struggle with freedom. And that's why the gospel is so powerful. Because if you live in that freedom, you won't live on how you feel. You'll live on what he says. But I don't feel like being generous, but I'm going to be generous. I don't feel like being loving at the moment. Lord, soften my heart. Soften my heart. And as we acknowledge the power of God that lives in us, he will convict us and convince us. It says, as the covenant in which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. You see, God's got a promise for you and a promise for me. And Jesus Christ is the mediator. So the devil comes along and says, Andrew, you are guilty. Jesus says, not guilty. He mediates for me. How do I know I'm not guilty? Yes, there's things I do wrong. But I'm talking about what takes me to hell, not what takes me to heaven. For that, I'm not guilty. There may be things I do wrong, but the power of the gospel tells me that heaven is for me. But I have an obligation to walk in accordance to his way. In Hosea 10:12, this is a portion of scripture that I wanted to read, and it will make sense if we look at it. Sow righteousness for yourselves. If you look through this prophetic statement, it's called the Minor Prophets, not because he's smaller than anyone else, but the book is quite a small prophecy. And Israel has been disobedient time after time after time, but God's grace keeps coming back time after time after time. And we get to this portion in the prophecy, and it says, he says to his people, and it's relevant for us still today, sow righteousness for yourselves. So you've got a bag of righteousness. Not only have you got a cup of faith, you've got a bag of righteousness. It's full of seed, but it's no good leaving it in the bag. We need to sow it. Righteousness simply is this, to have a right standing with God. So how do we continue to walk in righteousness, keeping a right standing with God? Lord, I've messed up, help me. You know, so often I would find it easy as a youngster to blame someone else. I was, you know, go right back to the garden. Well, it wasn't my fault, it was her fault. It's a woman you gave me. And the woman says, it wasn't my fault, that's a serpent's fault. We always want to blame someone else. But there came a point in my life as a Christian where I needed to take responsibility for my own actions. And as hard as it was, and as hard as it is, the consequences are less catastrophic if we are right with God. So Lord, it was me. I did it. Help me. Forgive me. It says this, sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. You want to be loved by God, loved by each other, loved by those around us. It's not this touchy-feely love. It's that love is patient, love is kind, love is slow to anger, love. Then break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. So how do I sow righteousness to break up the unplowed ground? The answer is in the scripture. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Lord, help me. You know, there's parts of my life as I was growing up as a Christian where I would say, and it may be different for you, but this was a hard ground for me. Lord, I trust you. I believe you. I have faith that you raised your son from the dead. Jesus, I believe you live in me. I've experienced your conviction. I understand that. Here's my life, but don't touch my finances, because I haven't got enough to give to you. That was my life. That was a hard part of my life. Lord, here's my life, but I just want to be just as stubborn. I have changed a bit. Just as stubborn as I was before I became a Christian. You can touch this part of my life, but don't touch this part. It's hard ground. You see, when you have hard ground, I know for any farmer in the room, I know you do no-dig drilling now, but this is not that. Hard ground, when it rains, the water just runs off the ground. It will not penetrate, so therefore it will not germinate the seeds that are already in the ground to be germinated. So when we plow up the hard ground, naturally, it breaks the ground up so that the water can penetrate, so the goodness can come out of what's already there. And in your life and in my life, the Bible says that the goodness is already there if we've accepted Christ as Savior and Lord. If we're still dead in our sins and transgressions, the seeds are still there. This is the unplowed ground where we say, Lord, I haven't repented. I'm going to repent. As we repent and we invite God in through the power of the gospel, it breaks up the unplowed ground and his grace comes in. Does this make sense? I think it does. So there's areas in our lives, and maybe it's not in your life, but there's areas in other churches' lives and other Christians' lives that are hard ground. It may be a small patch of hard ground. It may be just an area of faith to believe for a loved one to change. It may be an area of unbelief. It may be an area that, Lord, I know your word says this, but I just can't quite. There's that area of hard ground, and God says, I believe, through his word, break up the unplowed ground. It says, and break up your unplowed ground. And so often, So often in life, I'm just going to use my wife as an example. So often I would pray, Lord, change Susan, break up her unplowed ground. I didn't say it like that. I remember one year I would say to the Lord, and this is a good ending, Susan, so it's okay. I'd say, Lord, I'd be fine if you just changed her. You're like, I'd be okay if you just changed her. So I'm praying, Lord, change Susan. And then something happened in my life and I went, Lord, change me. Change me. Break up my unplowed ground. Do you see what I'm saying? And in this scripture, we can so easily miss it. It says, your ground. Your ground. Your unplowed ground. It's not enough to look at someone else and say, yeah, but if she was different, I'd be different. If he was different, I'd be different. If they were different, then I'd be different. No, you look at you and let God look at them. So there's a challenge here. This is why the gospel is so powerful, because these are not my words, they're his words. So you can't have a go at the preacher for preaching truth, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. There's a reward for plowing up or plowing the unplowed ground. And obviously, God warns us about planting wickedness, because if we plant wickedness, we'll reap evil. Because we depend on our own strength. We grit our teeth and say, I will do this. And it's only when we get to the end of ourselves that God can take over. You know, pride is not the right word, but I used to pride myself on my physical strength, my mental strength. As I was growing up, I've gone through some stuff, and I'm sure you have too. But it was like water off a duck's back. I was strong. I could cope with all that stuff that was thrown at me until I couldn't. And that's what happens, isn't it? Until it breaks. And then we go, God, help me. God, fill me. And what happens is, through our weakness, he pours in his strength. But if we try and do it in our own strength, we'll just keep the unplowed ground, the hardness. And in Hebrews 3:8, it says this, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. It's, do not harden your hearts. So there is an opportunity for us to harden our hearts. And that can be hard ground. I went to see somebody in hospital, and they because of the wrong medication they was given, their heart had actually hardened. It wasn't naturally soft. It couldn't pump the way it should do. It wasn't pliable the way it should be. It was naturally hardened. Well, spiritually, we can be like that. We're alive because we've been saved from our sin. That's the power of the gospel. But there's a hardness of heart whenever we come into contact with that person, that situation, that subject. We harden our hearts. And I want to suggest that by doing that, it's ground that God's Spirit will not penetrate because it's hard. We need to plow it up by seeking him. So Lord, soften my heart. Break up the unplowed ground. In John 3:16, this is a familiar portion of scripture, but so often we can overlook the familiar. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes, what, me? Yes, you. Whoever, you are the whoever in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But listen, this is the power of the gospel. That's a great portion of scripture for us as Christians, yes? But let's read on, because so often we just want each other to feel good, and it's good to feel good, but it's also good to be challenged. It's also be good to be convicted. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And so often when people refuse to plow up their hard grounds, evil comes in. You see, evil has a tendency to be able to survive on the top, on the surface. It's what you see. What you see is people's deeds. You don't see their hearts. You see their deeds, not their hearts. God sees their hearts, not just their deeds. That's why he can break up that hard heart and he can sow in righteousness and that person can change. That's the power of the gospel. So when we talk about power, yes, I want to encourage us to pray for the impossible to be made possible. Yes, I want to pray that we can stand and we can cast out and we can stand firm. Yes, but let's not miss the power of the gospel. Let's not miss the power of a righteous life, a quiet life. Let's not miss the power of his word. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, fear that the deeds will be exposed. So often, I was quite good at this at school, not because I was evil, but because I was mischievous and I was good with words. And I could make it sound as if it wasn't my fault. And people would believe me. But it was my fault. I was a wordsmith at school. But it was evil deeds. Not because I hated the light, but because I had a hard heart. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. You see, the Bible says, know the truth and the truth will set you free. And we could ask the question, so what's true? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So it doesn't matter how good you are, you're not good enough. That's the power of the gospel. So how do I become righteous then? By putting on his righteousness, by clothing yourself in his personhood, allowing his spirit to come in you. That's the power of the gospel. But we need as Christians to plow the hard ground so we can allow that righteousness to soak in even further than what it is. In Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. Whenever we communicate, there needs to be a truth. So for me, I made it my mission to read God's word, not just preach a story, because this truth. So we've heard that the gospel is the power of God, and God himself says, it's the power of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. The Jew, God's chosen people. The Gentile, that's me and you. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. The Jews rejected him. The Gentiles accepted him. But the Bible says there's a time coming where all will accept him. Or reject him, but all will be given an opportunity. For in the gospel, the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Lord, I can't see you, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. Every time we sit on a chair, we have faith to believe it will take our weight. Well, God can take your weight. God can meet your needs. But we don't come to a God for what we can get. We come to the Lord for what he's already given us. He's given us forgiveness so that we don't walk around with the shame that so many people in the world walk around with. I'm going to finish shortly. Mark 8. Verse 35, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me, Jesus says, and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? You know, when we let go, God gives us. When we lay hold of something, I remember years ago, I felt having this two-way conversation, and it's almost like the Spirit of God is talking to me through the pages of his word, and we were talking about ministry, and I felt in my life it was like this: whatever you've given me, Lord, I need to hold like that, because if I hold like that, I'll strangle it. I won't allow it to breathe. And so often we can look at life and we can say, well, why is this happening? Why is Paul leaving us? Well, because God has called him to bigger, to better. But have we played a part in discipling him and encouraging him? I will be ringing him on a regular basis. Yes. See, we don't strangle it. We allow it to breathe. And as it breathes, it matures. So going back to the hard ground, as we open it up, it breathes. Nature does what nature does. The seeds that are already there will suddenly flourish. The rain will be able to nourish, and the kingdom will be able to grow. But if we try to hang on to our stubbornness, hang on to our unforgiveness, hang on to that bitterness, hang on to that pride, hang on to that stingy lifestyle, then we'll just strangle, and that will be a hard part of our lives. But if we allow God to break it up by seeking his face, by saying, Lord, I keep a short account. Lord, I give you this part of my life. You know, we've been married 39 years. I knew that. I was just testing Susan. People say to me, how long have you been married? About a long time. See, the Bible says, Jesus says it, doesn't he? He goes, it is written. So I don't need to quote chapter. But who knows if you've been married for over a year? That it comes with its good, bad and ugly, doesn't it? It comes with its challenges. But so often I've found in my life, because I've refused to break up the hard ground, it becomes harder. But as you give that part of your life to God, then he softens it. And he softens it. Susan and I got to a point where we both loved midweek church. And I'd say, well, I'm going this week. And Susan said, well, I'm going this week. And I said, no, it's my turn this week. She said, no, you went last week. It's my turn this week. And then breaking up the hard ground, I'd say, you go. And she'd go, no, you go. No, you go. And whenever I went, whatever we ministered on, whatever God was saying to us, Susan said, I've been reading this portion of scripture and God blessed her. Why? Because we broke up the hard ground. Now we just made a decision that I go all the time. No, we don't. My final but one scripture is, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out and sowed seed. This is a message on itself. Can I just have 5 more minutes of your attention? You know, when we look at this parable of the seed we're told, so when we look through scripture, the answer's already given in the question. It's all there. A farmer went out to sow seed. Some fell on rocky places, hard places. There was a situation where the weeds would come up and choke, and there's no soil there because of the hardness of the ground, the area that the word was sown. And the word, the Bible says, is the word of God. The word of God is sown into our hearts, sown into our lives. But it doesn't germinate. Why? Because of the hardness. Or the thistles, or the worries and cares of this world. So often, I meet people that will say, you know, I want to do great things for God. I want to see his signs and wonders, and I want to pray for the sick and see them recover. I want to cast out devils. And that's all good, isn't it? And I'm a party pooper. I'll just simply say to them, so which church do you belong to? Are you supporting your local church? Are you praying for your pastor? Are you saying, Lord, what can I do to serve others? See, if you can't pick up litter or make coffee or serve in areas that God has gifted you, then why would he give you the other things? But so often, we don't see that as a hard part of our lives. Well, I can't do anything. Only pray. Well, pray. I can't do anything because of my home circumstances. I can only get to church once a month. Well, come once a month. Come once a month. Serve. See what God does. Allow those rocky places to be crushed, dissolved. When I read this portion of scripture, I see a picture of a field with lots of rocks in it. And whenever the seed is sown, if it hits the rock and it lays on the rock, it's just going to scorch and not come to anything. And I look at people's lives, and do you know one of the things we can do as a church? We're to plow up our ground, but we can also pray for other people. We can say, Lord, would you bless them? I'm talking about those that are not in the church. as well as those that are in the church. Not to be judgmental, but to make a right judgment. To say, Lord, I want to pray that my prayer will remove that rock from their lives, that seed may be germinated. Lord, soften their hearts. See, this is a day for using Susan as a great illustration. We won't use names, but there's somebody that's close to us that was hard-hearted towards Susan. And Susan's prayer was, Lord, bless this person. Encourage this person. And it was difficult. And now they have a wonderful relationship. You see, God can move on the hardest of hearts, but we need to start with us. At the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We need to start with us. So let's say, Lord, what is the heart? Oh, this is another sermon, so I won't read this one. This is for next time. It's to remind me. So title, Nigel, is Plow Up the Unplowed Ground. For us, the challenge is to plow up the unplowed ground, to put on faith, to say, God, move in my life, help me to be who you've called me to be. And the second one is this, to recognize that if we want to live a powerful life, if we want to have a powerful ministry, we need to recognize as Christians that, one, there is no condemnation. See, the person that condemns you the most is you. It's true. I look at that great prophet, Michael Jackson, he said, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. You see, we have to look at ourselves and say, Lord, save me. Lord, soften me. Lord. And as we look in Scripture, let the Bible tell you who you are if you don't know. If you're struggling with low self-esteem, anyone who's listening, if you struggle with low self-esteem, if you say, I'm no good for nothing because a teacher told you so, or a girl, a boy told you so, or your parents told you so, or you've had a failed marriage, you've had a failed relationship, you've had this happen and that happen, and you look at yourself through your circumstances, that's still hard ground because you're not allowing God to come in. Because if you allow God to come in, yes, you're not to be full of pride, but you're allowed to be proud of what God has made you to be. Lord, I am a sinner saved by grace. So plow up your unhard ground, your unplowed ground. Acknowledge that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, who are living according to his will. If you're outside of his will, outside of his righteousness, if you're living an unrighteous life, then this doesn't come into the powerful effect it does. But if you recognize it and repent, then you come back to God's center. And the other thing is I want us to remember today is that when we think about power, there is power in the mundane. There is power in being kind. There's power in being a good neighbor. There's power in being forgiving. There's power in providing for your family. There's power in doing the right thing. And if you desire to see God work in a different way in your life, start with those things. Plow up the unplowed ground. Recognize that you are his child. You've been adopted into his family. And when you're adopted into his family, you come with all the rights of the firstborn. Recognize that the gospel is the gospel of salvation. So I will finish with this remark. The gospel is this. Without Jesus, you're going to hell. With Jesus, you're not. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He says, repent, which say, Lord, I want to live my life your way. Come into my heart. Soften it. I repent. I come to you. Fill me with your spirit. That's the gospel. Simple, isn't it? But there's power in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Father, we thank you that you are the giver of life. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, you encourage us, you challenge us, you change us, you equip us. You anoint us for such a time as this. Lord, may we walk in the power of the gospel, knowing that we've been redeemed, knowing that we make mistakes, but you keep short accounts if we will keep short accounts. Thank you, Lord, that when we ask for forgiveness, you forgive us. Lord, we pray that you would minister afresh to us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.